Yeah, I can mostly see. So you're going to see a lot of pictures of me. Hopefully don't get too tired of it, but partly it's because when we met someone or they got saved, we like to take a picture of them so that we can remember who talked to them, and also we could print it off and put it on the board because then when they visit the mission, they could see their face, and everyone likes seeing pictures of themselves. It's a human trait, so that's what you're going to see. But anyways, this is on a hike. So I was primarily in Alaska for missions, but there are a couple times I got to hike and explore, and it was pretty awesome. God is very awesome. When you're in the mountains, you can't help but think about God. So this is where Stuart is at. I obviously took this nice aerial photo, and the mission's kind of in the middle of that mess, and it's a pretty small town, only about 3,000 people, but in the summer when there's the 4th of July, about 10,000 extra people come to town, and then you can't get cell service because it's too overloaded. But it's a fishing town, and since it's on the ocean, cruise ships come. And this is a picture of Seward, and those are two cruise ships in port there. But the mission would be back there, and so guests and others would get off at that terminal there, and then we would have a van that would shuttle seafarers back and forth from the mission to the van. I just thought this was interesting. This was the day before I arrived. There was a whale caught on the bow of the cruise ship, so they had to take that off. But it should show you, whales are pretty big, so it shows you how big this ship is. There was never a boring day there. So this is a cruise ship terminal. Some of the ships we ministered to this season were the Silver Shadow, the Millennium, the Nordam, the Norwegian Sun, Seven Seas Mariner, Radiance of the Seas, and the Zandam. And they would all be on this 14-day rotation, so a ship would come into port every 14 days. So although seafarers' contracts ended on different dates, it was a chance to get to know some of them on a more regular basis. Seafarers are from all over the world. So I was in Alaska, but I was getting to almost virtually travel and experience other cultures. The primary people that come work on ships, that at least at our port, they're from Indonesia or Philippines or India. In those countries, there's not a lot of economic opportunities, so a job on a cruise ship is a really good way to support your family. Maybe not for American, like their salary wouldn't be great to us, but they do it for their families. They'll leave for about 6 to 8 months at a time. Some machine workers were there about 10 months, which is a really long time to be gone from home. So it's not an easy life, but it's a choice they make. And they would come to the mission to get Wi-Fi, sometimes to Skype their family members back home, or just get shopping done, do whatever they needed to do. There are about 300 to 1,000 crew on a cruise ship, depending how big the ship is, which I thought that was ridiculous, but I never realized how many people it takes to run a ship until I met people. You could have, we have, on your right, there's some security guards. They're from Indonesia. We have, in this other picture, some dancers and musicians, and all of them were from Europe, like Ukraine or somewhere close, other than the guy on the very far left who is from somewhere down south in the U.S. But they were having fun. You would not see Americans down in the laundry room all day in the ship, but Americans would sometimes be like a trumpet player, and they would just have an easy job. They'd work once a day, give a show or something. So sometimes they would have more time to come and stay at the mission. People would sometimes get a half day off, and if they didn't need to sleep, maybe they would have time to come to the mission. So we were there for them. This is a picture of the mission I actually took last year when I had visited for 3 weeks. And you can see it's nestled right up in the mountains. There is, on the very far right, if you went back there, there's a basketball court, and there's a place to grill food. Sometimes we'd do that. The blue area on the far left, you can see a corner of there are apartments for people who volunteer. So for a good part of the summer, I was staying in one of those. Other than this time where another gal and I house sat for someone, which was actually a blessing because they had a grand piano and I could practice sometimes. But otherwise, I was living there. People usually would come in on the left side door, not the front door. So the Stevens Mission has been directed by Pastor Scott Johnson for about 4 years now, and he's from Duluth Bible Church. Some of you probably know him, and that's his wife, Beth. What he would primarily do would be to go on board ships. You would have to have special permission, and he would be referred to as like a seafarer chaplain. He would go in the crew mess and talk to people literally all day, maybe 10 hours straight. And the Lord picked the right person for that job because he's the Energizer Bunny. He would get up sometimes at 3 in the morning and go fishing for the mission. He would have so many responsibilities, and yet he just kept going through the Lord's strength. So these are just some people who worked there. I was there for 3 months almost. Which there are a couple of us who did that, and it added more stability. Otherwise, other people would just come for a few weeks at a time. It's hard to take off work. It's hard to break from life for that long. And so I'm thankful I had the opportunity to do that. A day at the mission. So I remember hearing about the mission before I went there, and I had no clue what went on there. And so I thought, hey, I'll give you a rundown of our days there. So that's the van that would bring people to and from the mission. We would have to have things ready and done, the kitchen clean by 8, and then we had devotions and prayer. And prayer was a huge thing there. We would have some time in God's Word and pray about that. And then we would talk about the ship that had come before the next day, pray specifically for those people. Then we would talk about the ship coming that day and pray about those people. And Mr. Johnson was very good about encouraging us to pray because that's what Scripture tells us to do, and we know that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I very much appreciate all of you who prayed for us there, because I don't think it would have been effective otherwise. So the van would start shuttling seafarers at 8:45, but sometimes they came earlier if they wanted to walk, 7 in the morning, whatever. We had to be prepared for that. So he would go on board ship, and then we would start food prep or stamping materials. We would, as seafarers arrived, we would ring up them up for Wi-Fi, get them a phone card. We were always offering coffee. We made probably like 8 pots of coffee or more a day. So we would sometimes have lunch for the seafarers, and that was special for them to break from the ship food that you're eating all the time. It's possible we would have a church service if there was enough members of the fellowship on board. Each ship, if they had a group of Christians, it would be called like a fellowship. In Indonesian, it would be oikumene. That's their word for church. So if Pastor Scott wasn't in touch with their leaders, we'd try to get some of them to come to the mission and have a service. We'd have dinner. Sometimes seafarers would join us, sometimes not. We would clean up, and seafarers would leave anywhere from 4 to 7:30 when there's an all aboard. You have to be on board. So the days were long, but it can be easy to think like of success in terms of how many people showed up or how many people got saved, but the way we're encouraged to think about it was, are we glorifying Jesus Christ? Are we showing love in the name of Christ? Because if we're focusing on Him and doing what we do for Him, He takes care of the results. And there are days where all I was doing, it felt like, was washing dishes or serving coffee and showing smiles. There are days where I was talking to 8 people in a day. So it was just, the point was to have a right vertical relationship with Christ, enjoy His love, and then that should flow to other people. And Nick and Diddy Kerr bought their 8-year-old granddaughter, Ayla, for about a month, and the seafarers loved her. You could see her playing Jenga with some of them, and I think a lot of them missed their families back home, so it was really nice. We had seen Pastor Dave Caduta for the cities was there for about 2 weeks. He's a seafarer showing him cockfighting. So just taking an interest in what they were interested in, asking about their lives, was a great open door. So yeah, this is one of the rooms in the mission. It was an old house that was taken over in the late 80s, and so that's one of the rooms. They would pile up in there and be using the internet. We did charge a little bit, but just to cover the high costs of all their downloads, and apparently if they bought Wi-Fi on the ship, it would cost like 2 weeks worth of groceries for them, so it was a much better deal to come get $3 Wi-Fi for the day. Could play basketball. Sometimes that was a great way to get conversations started. I'm horrible at basketball, but I'd go out there and try. we did a lot of cooking, baking, and kind of funny because you get there and you're thinking, oh, cookies are great, but by the end of it, you don't want to see another chocolate chip cookie ever. And especially when you make, we made 62 batches of dough on an off day. Because, you know, we have to keep up with the dough, freeze it, make it every day, and you see what goes in there, and you're like, yep, I'm okay. But that was, all the seafarers loved it. Music was a big part of life there. As you can see, this is a song in Tagalog, which is Filipino language. So we had songbooks with Spanish, Tagalog, Indonesian, and English. Sometimes they would just play around with music for fun. Sometimes we'd have organized worship services. But we tried to use songs they knew and loved and could play along with. But there isn't really real music there. So on off times, Beth Johnson and I would be trying to, we started this project of making real music so that others could read it. And it wasn't just orally transmitted, which is a huge project, but it definitely used my college training. So, yeah, I actually ended up making friends by giving like little piano lessons here or there. The guy on the left, I got to know him that way, and he ended up getting assurance of his salvation. We would just have a lot of fun, and it's very relaxing for people. This is an example of when we'd have a church service. You've got a harmonica, some guitars, drums, tambourines, different things. It was really fun for me to play piano and be exposed to different kinds of music. And in general, like, they really enjoyed it and sang from the heart, which was fun to be around. That's Pastor Scott preaching, and he was good about going over simple, basic truths that everyone needs to hear, whether it's the gospel or what does it mean to abide in Christ, different things, eternal security, we can't lose our salvation. So sometimes you'd have a seafarer who said, I'm going to come back in 2 weeks and cook you a meal. So that's what happened with Leta from India. She's a security guard. So she dressed up and you never know what you're getting, but I tried it in general. we had some people from Peru cook different things. And it was sometimes it was like a cooking show in there because they'd be competitive with each other, you know, well, I make better this or whatever. So it was fun. Anyways, one way the Lord provided for the mission and our food, because we were always serving rice and fish to seafarers or ourselves, was through, there's a weir on the left, and you could get, they're basically catching salmon jumping upstream for research, whatever, but you could go there on certain days and get free fish if you stood in line for like an hour. So sometimes someone would do that. Pastor Scott would get up early. Otherwise, the picture on the bottom left is of, it's like their equivalent to a warden or ranger who would get poached fish and bring it to us. So that was always handy. You'd get like really expensive white cod and we'd get it for free. So it's totally the Lord. Other organizations in town would donate stuff too. So it was really cool being there, seeing people fish. When you catch salmon, you're often snagging. They don't really bite bait so much as you have to cast out this three-pronged hook, and it takes a lot of persistence. You just keep casting and casting. If there's a school of fish, hopefully you hook one in the side. And there you can see little Ayla got one. But that was a good analogy for what we were doing at the mission, because basically, as an ambassador for Christ, our job is to throw out bait, spark conversations. And if someone has a spiritual need, is interested, then go from there, and the Lord will do the work. So I got a lot better with fishing questions as the summer went on. This is our joke, is this is a prime fishing spot, because people were sitting on this bench outside the mission to wait for the van. You could start talking to them. This guy actually got saved at the mission and brought friends back over the summer to here too. And the verse on there is Matthew 11:28, which a lot of them liked or wanted to take pictures of. So some questions we would ask when people come in the door, if they have time to talk: do you have a religious background? Have you seen our materials? We had several shelves full of free materials, which free stuff is great for anybody, especially them. I think they already were thinking, ooh, English stuff, I can bring this to my wife or, you know, my kids. So it was a big draw. Do you have a Bible? A lot of them had Bibles. Maybe they wouldn't read it. Do you know where you would go if you died tomorrow? Sometimes we were that blunt. And A lot of them didn't. From 0 to 100%, how sure are you that you will go to heaven when you die? A lot of people would say 80 to 90% sure. You could ask why. Most people would say, well, I'm a pretty good person. What does your religion say about life after death? We had a lot of people from Muslim backgrounds, some Hindus. We had Buddhists sometimes. So basically, if I wasn't too familiar with someone's religion, I wanted them to tell me. And it usually showed them, maybe I don't know that much about my religion, or I want to know more. This was one of my favorite questions as I was talking to someone. What do you know about Jesus? The most important question we could answer is the one that Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? And I read this little book when I was there this summer that kind of changed how I viewed talking to people. When I am explaining the gospel to someone, it's basically introducing them to a person, and they need to change what they think about who he is and what he did for them. And so I was like the waiter bringing it to the table. Okay, this is who he is, what he's done for you. He loves you, and the Holy Spirit would do the work there. And it also made me change how I was thinking about Jesus Christ. Do I appreciate him as a real person who loves me, and am I interacting with him that way? And so we have a lot of materials that were also helpful in talking to people. This guy's name was JP. He's smiling very big because, in his words, he was born again. And it was his last time in Seward before going home. It was very neat how God sometimes would bring some to the mission just one time, and they would hear the gospel, believe, and you would never see them again. Or, like in his case, he had been to the mission several times, but no one had been able to talk to him until that time. So he has a gospel booklet in his hand. That's something we used a lot. We have some of them at church, and they're good resource. We use the diagram a lot. A lot of you have seen this. It's a good way of illustrating John 3:16. And it's pretty effective. We have these question tracks. They say, may I ask you a question? And they had them in Hindu, Filipino, Indonesian. We had them in Chinese. We had them in a lot of different languages. And I learned how to go through. I knew these tracks by the end of the summer so well. I could just read through it with them in their language and knew what it was saying, even if I didn't get their language. And that was really helpful. This one was just really short and simple. The gift of God, that was the track we used. We would sometimes give by this name or the stranger to someone who is interested. And that takes more of a chronological approach, like starting from the Creator God and how life started, the need for Christ throughout history, the Old Testament. So that was a good resource. So this is an example of a verse in Tagalog, so that's Philippines language, and this is Romans 6:23. And we would have these little key rings with verses in English on one side and their language on the other. And a lot of them were like interested in, oh, my language. So they pick it up and they need to look looking through it. So it was a great opportunity to go up to them and say, oh, have you thought about this verse? And what does this verse mean? So like, Kabayaran and Katalanan and Kamatayan. Kamatayan is death. Katalanan is like payment or sin. Kabayaran is payment. Kalub is gift. And so it's a good, okay, what's a kalub? What's a gift? It is a good way to interact, okay? When you get a gift, do you work for it? Do you pay money for it? No, that's just like eternal life. And buhay is life. So it was, what's cool about the Word of God is it's alive and powerful. So if you just help somebody walk through scriptures, they can speak to them and they can understand themselves. It's a term we use as heart languages. It's the language they grew up hearing, so it was helpful, usually. I will say, everyone who works on a cruise ship is supposed to know English because that's how you get hired. But some people have better English than others. And if you're a newbie and it's your first cruise, you're probably struggling. So it's helpful to have these things. Primary example was with Jose from Honduras. And it was his first contract. He said when he first started, he was crying a lot because, you know, you think you know English and then you get there and your boss is yelling at you and you don't know what he's saying. And it's stressful and you miss your mom. And like, so he came to the mission about, I'd say like 5-6 times over the summer. So the first time he came, he was listening to a diagram with his friend Walter, Pastor Dave went over a diagram. And it was clear when he was done, Jose had not understood anything. And I went up to Jose, and he knew very little English. But I took Spanish in college, and I had to use my Spanish this summer so much. It was really ironic that the Lord was using that, because I'm bad at it. But it was enough where I could read in Spanish, and I could go flip through a Bible with someone, and I could use these tracks. So I got a lot better at it. And it's very cool, because the first time he heard the gospel, we were going through a Spanish gospel book, he said, "I will come back and I have a lot of questions." And he did. So he would come back every week, and we'd talk for about an hour, and go through a Spanish Bible. We'd flip around. And he said, "My pastor tells me, you know, I have to endure. I have to be faithful. It can't just be that Jesus died for all my sins, and I'm just putting my faith there." And he had a lot of technical questions. It was just difficult when I don't speak fluent Spanish, but the Lord allowed me to find materials where I could say things. And by the last time he was there, he finally said, "Okay, I got it. I know I'm going to heaven." He just rested in the fact that it was done. Christ paid for all his sins. And so here he's smiling. He's pointing to, there's this heaven or hell track. El infierno o el cielo. Hell or heaven. And he finally could say, "I know I'm going to heaven." So when he left, "I'll see you in the sky," basically. And that was... He said, I have a family back home, and I've been telling them about you and the mission," and they say, "Oh yes, that's very good. You keep going there and learning about God." And so I don't know if he was able to share with his family. It's just neat. I'll see him in heaven someday. This is wrong. He's actually from Indonesia. Sometimes I get confused. But he was the guy I blogged about and is in the Grace Family Journal. So if you read that story, it's called Sign from God. He came into the mission only once, and I never saw him again, but he had picked up some kind of tract in the elevator that morning. He was in the ship, and he was concerned because it had said something about the Lamb's Book of Life, and those who were, this lady had a dream, and those who were in it, they got to go to heaven. If they weren't, then you got to go to hell. And so he had talked to Nick Kerr, who was in the ship's terminal, inviting people to the mission, and Nick had given him a tract that had a picture of a gift, and salvation's a gift. So he had come to the mission, he's trying to piece it together himself. He's looking through materials, and I just noticed, okay, it was a really busy morning at the mission. Like, I was one of the only ones around for some reason. So I was trying to do dishes and go talk to him and trying to manage everything, but he was very concerned. And we were able to go through John 3, and that's the story of Nicodemus going to Jesus by night and asking, "How do I get born again?" And he's like, "Yeah, I need to be born again. I need life." And obviously that leads into John 3:16, and the Holy Spirit was able to show him, "Okay, I get this." And I said, "Why are you sure now and you weren't sure before?" And he said, "Well, before I thought it was trusting Christ, but also my good works. And now I see it's Christ alone." And one of his shipmates came up to him and he said, "I've been born again." He was so happy. And so there's a story about that if you want to read it later on my blog or the Grace Family Journal. This is Jitender from India. He has a Bible in hand. You can't really see that. He comes from a Hindu background. He had come in with a couple of his friends, and they were looking at the map, and I was asking them where they live, what they're from. And it's kind of neat because if you have a need in your life, you realize, I need something. I'm failing at my religion, whether it's Islam or Hinduism. I'm not good. Jesus Christ is appealing. If you don't have that need, then you're not interested. His two friends are not interested, but we somehow got on his religion, and I said, "Do you know much about Jesus Christ?" He's like, "No, I have some Catholic friends. Catholicism is a thing in India." And okay, well, would you like to know more? And we started talking, and we went through the question track in Hindu, and we went through John and some different things. And he said, "Wow, okay." And I just gave him time to think. And one of the questions in the question track is, "What is stopping you from trusting Jesus Christ?" And he had to think about it, and He said, nothing. And he got the biggest smile on his face. And then after that, he wanted to just, he didn't want Wi-Fi, he just wanted to read the Bible, read John. He had never heard of anything in the Bible. He had never heard about Jesus Christ, yet Jesus Christ became alive, a real person to him right there. And I think we take for granted sometimes that we know who Jesus Christ is. It's stuff we've heard our whole life. But to think, oh, I have new life in Christ, I'm alive, that should give us joy every day. This is Herbert. He was one of my favorites. He would come every time and just hang out all day. He is full of life. He, on the first day I met him, he had come to the mission 7 years earlier. And so sometimes you're like, oh, did you talk to anyone there before? And it seemed like he hadn't. And I said, okay, do you know if you died, if you would go to heaven or not? You know, from 0 to 100% sure. And he was like, I'm like 90%. You're saying that as though you could know 100%? And he just got, like, really excited. And so I said, yeah, and I was able to show him. And what clicked for him was just seeing on the diagram how all the sins of the world were put on Jesus Christ. And he said, it is finished. And I said, Herbert, what does it is finished mean? He says, that's it. It's done. And he got it. And so after that, he had a lot of questions. He would come back every week. And one thing for him, he hasn't been able to have children with his wife for like 7 years. And he said, you know, I've been thinking maybe there's some sin in my life. Why is God letting this happen? You get these questions a lot. Life is hard. You wonder why. And I was able to say, no, it's not because you've sinned. This is God. We're in a sin-cursed world. But God allows these things, and we were able to talk about the promises of God, and he was able to connect that, okay, it's not wrong for me to pray about these things, but to just have a different view of God. God is not punishing me, he doesn't hate me, he just has a different plan, and he's still good, and so he was able to grow throughout the summer, which was really neat. This is one of my favorite stories. It's just Shawi. We had called her Shelly. A lot of them had nicknames. She's from China, and so I don't know what you know about China, but they're raised to not really having a concept of God, a lot of them. Or she first experienced Christianity meeting some people on the ship who were Christians. So she came to our church service, and you could see Pastor Dave there is talking to her about the Bible. She had a big interest in the Bible. What is this? You know, who is Jesus Christ? And she received a stranger book in Chinese. She had a lot of questions because it makes sense when you grow up not hearing anything about the Lord, then you're going to not know who he is. And her quote was, when I know him, I will trust him. So she would talk. We had piano lessons and then we'd talk, as you can see on the bench there. And she talked to literally everyone working at the mission for a very long time. And by the end of the summer, we didn't think she'd get it, but she was having a hard time at work one day, and so there was a need in her life, and she thought, I'm going to trust this, I need this, and she trusted in Christ, and she was born again, and I was going to read an email we got from her recently. She's home now, but she says, I did go to the Siemens mission every time. I started joining the fellowship and know more and more people and about the gospel and God and the Holy Spirit. Again, my life is better and better because of him and all of you. Now I just arrived at home yesterday. My father and my brother are fine. I'm not ready to talk to them about Jesus, but I'm willing to talk to strangers, and I did already. But I know the more important thing is me myself to put more time into worshiping him and to know him. Slowly and slowly I'm moving forward, and I found some of my old friends are Christian here. One of my best friends shared with me Matthew 6:25-34. I love all the words, and I love hearing all of these. And she posted on Facebook that she was so thankful for the people at the mission and what she had learned. So it's very neat. You could pray for Shelly if you think of it. To keep growing, to be grounded, to find people to fellowship with. That is so neat to see. She found real love and people to love her at the mission. She was telling me at home, you know, she's not very close with her parents. I think it's not an individualistic society for one thing, but I think when you lose sight of God and his love, you become more of a number than a person, and it's more of a economic or selfish society in that way. So that was a neat story. This is Paul. He's from India. I met him when he was, as you can see in the back of that picture, are our picture boards. So everyone liked to look at their pictures. Also, we have our track rack and materials. So he was over there, and there's a track called Think. It's an old tract, but he was looking at it. He's like, I found one of these on the ship, and I've been reading it and thinking about it. And he said, I said, okay, so do you know when you die if you would go to heaven or not? And he said, no, I don't know. I was like, do you want to know? And he's like, yeah, but I'm busy right now. I have to do stuff. And I was like, okay, I'm used to people not really wanting to follow up on that when they're busy. But about an hour later, we had agreed on a time, and he wanted to open the Bible together, and he said, yes, I have all these Christian friends, and they always just want to get up every day and read their Bible, and they're so faithful, and I can't do it. I am trying so hard. I try to read my Bible and love Jesus, and I just can't do it. And I said, well, have you ever heard that heaven is a free gift? And he hadn't, and it was able to explain those things to him. We went through the gospel, and he said, well, I can see if somebody believes on him, then they have eternal life, and it's a gift. And I said, but you haven't believed this. No. And I was able to think, I just asked the Lord for wisdom. I was like, okay, what does it mean to believe? And we had to go over that again. And this is where I saw the value of being specific. Because if I had told him he needed to pray a prayer to receive Christ, if he needed to do something that might sound similar, he would have not understood. He was thinking that in believing in Jesus Christ, he was putting him first, making a commitment to him, because that's what he had been told. And once he understood, no, it is simply putting all my faith in an object, a reliable object of Jesus Christ. I am passed from death into life. He got it, and he lit up. And what was neat was he wanted to bring his friends back in the next couple weeks, and at least two of them, I think, got saved. And he took a By This Name book and was reading that. So, yeah, that's a cool story, and it also just taught me the value of being clear and appreciating what the gospel is and isn't, and it's life or death. This is Jeannie. They have a lot of weird nicknames. Can't remember his real name. That's how he introduced himself. So I thought this was a neat example of persistence throughout the summer. And these people would come to the mission. They'd be watching us. How are you interacting? Are you kind? Are you just, is this a show? And we had to be aware of that. But I would always kind of joke around with him. He'd like to play basketball in the back, not really talk to me, not stay around. And then finally, by the end of the summer, he must have been watching me enough or something. I noticed he had taken some verses in Chinese, like Russian and Spanish. I'm like, hey, dude, you're from Philippines. Why are you taking these? You know, I was like, well, I want to learn languages or something. I'm like, okay, cool. Now, have you read these? Do you understand these? He's like, how about you show me? So he finally was able to listen. And he trusted Christ right there and said, wow, yeah, now I know I'm going to heaven and I'm born again. So that was kind of cool how the Lord finally brought that about. This guy didn't get saved, but it's a cool story. You can't see his shirt in this, but it says Grand Rapids. And it might have been like Grand Rapids, Michigan. But the two times, well, I saw him three times with the mission. The first two times I saw him, he had this Grand Rapids shirt on. And I was like, hey, I'm from Grand Rapids. Well, he's holding this little trinket that says Grand Rapids, Minnesota, my mom had given to me. She's like, give it to the seafarer. And I was like, okay, I don't know who would want this. But this actually worked out to be a really great thing. So his name's Yoda. He's like, yeah, Star Wars. I'm like, yep. So I liked his name. But anyway, he would sit in this corner and have his big ear things on. But I came up to him and I was like, hey, Yoda, you know your shirt? I have this little thing for you. Would you like it? And I wasn't sure he'd want it. But he was just like, oh, you're giving this to me? And he was just like so touched. I don't know why, but it certainly meant something. So then he was willing to listen to me. So I was able to go through the diagram with him. And his father had been Christian, and his mother had been Hindu. Why is this weird? Well, Indonesia is 89% Muslim, basically. So that's odd, for one thing. When we get done, he's like, well, I don't believe this because I'm a Freemason. And I was like, oh, okay. And he's like, you don't hate me? I was like, no. You know? And he's like, I only listen to you because we're supposed to open our minds. I was like, okay. So I went and researched Freemasonry after that. But the cool thing, and that's kind of cultic, it depends how far you go with it, but there is a mixture of Bible, Satan worship, different things. It's definitely messed up. But the cool thing about it is that he was interested in Jesus Christ, and you could see it was bothering him. And he said, wow, I think I need to know more about Jesus Christ when he was going to leave. He's like, oh, I could give you some stuff. He's like, I could just Google it. And I'm like, no, don't Google it. Like, bad idea. I don't know what you're going to find. So I was able to give him, a lot of different tracts, and those are tracts about who Jesus was and why I was here. And I said, you should read this and think about it. And so seeds were planted. I am praying that he listens. So obviously the Lord arranged for him to come and hear it. That's all my job was, to make sure people heard it. This is a cool story. This guy's name's Ray. I was talking to him, just making conversation. He said, yeah, I've been here last year, and I have a picture. So he dug through his phone, and he pulled up this picture with my mom. I was like, what? That's my mom. And so it was a neat connector. And I was able to revisit the gospel with him. And he was saved. He understood it. But then after that, he came to church services. He hadn't come before. So he got more involved, and that was just kind of neat how the Lord worked that out. Often, seafarers, probably only 25% of them come back the next year because they like to travel the road. So next year, they'd probably sign a contract with somewhere going to Southeast Asia or somewhere else. So that was neat. I blogged about this guy in my Meeting Jesus post. His name's Eka. And Eka is a common name because it means firstborn in Indonesian. So, but he did not get saved either, but I talked to him two times very extensively, and he comes from Indonesia as well, but with no spiritual background, which was strange, once again. So he was a thinker, and he drilled me with questions, and it was coming from someone who is looking at Christianity completely objectively. So we had to back up and start with, okay, well, there is a God. You obviously have a sense of right and wrong, a sense of something. And we flipped through John a lot because he didn't know who Jesus was. And I said, well, one of the best ways to get to know Jesus is to look at what he said. What did he do? And this was good for me, too. So we would flip through his statements, and what baffled Eka was the Trinity. And I never really thought about this, but the Trinity is hard to understand, how God could be three in one, and how Jesus Christ was under the Father, yet still God. And what was very touching for him was the story of Lazarus. We read the story of Lazarus and how Jesus was very compassionate, and yet it was just so neat to get him sucked into this story of this real person. And wow, it was like impacting him, and he got to this point where on the second time I talked to him, he said, okay, so if I stand before God, could I just say, I don't know who Jesus is? And like, you know you can't say that. And he was very convicted. He had to go and take a smoke break because he was stressed out about it. It's a real choice we all come to. Who do you say I am? Jesus asked, and we have to decide that for ourselves. So he heard the gospel. He has to choose to believe it, that Jesus Christ is real for him. And yeah, that's someone I am praying for. Oh yes, this is Julius. I'll be shorter with some of these now, but he has a Tale of Two Thieves booklet, and he was very excited to read that. My dad wrote it, because we were able to go over that story. It was neat because Jen Parcham, who had been driving the man, had started talking to him, and I didn't know this. And she had started talking to him. They didn't get to finish. He was in this room all by himself doing Wi-Fi. And you have to be careful about not interrupting people, but I asked, do you want coffee or whatever? And somehow we started talking. Well, Jen had been praying that somehow I would talk to him, and I didn't know that. And the Holy Spirit just has a way of directing there, and he ate the gospel like candy, and he would not stop hugging me, and he was so happy. And so that was just really cool how God worked that out. This is another guy, I think his name was Richard, but he was crying and so thankful about the gospel. He has the Promises of God booklet. Part of it is because life is hard on a ship. So when trials hit and you don't have anywhere to look, Jesus Christ is wonderful. This guy on the right, he was 40 years old or something, and he said, "Oh, I'm too bad. I can never go to heaven." And yet he got saved. And his friend on the left was already saved, but very happy to hear him trust Christ right there, just standing there by the door. This parent's from Vietnam. It was neat because, once again, he had no Bible background. But as we're going through the gospel, and I had to use his languages because his English wasn't great, he would read and then try to explain to me in English. And what he was telling me was stuff like, "Jesus is the ticket to heaven. He peed my feed." I wasn't feeding him any of this. He was like understanding this, and so the Holy Spirit was just teaching him. He was pretty happy-go-lucky. His name was Joseph. This guy was from Kenya. As you can see, you get people from all the world. He just thought it was cool not to smile, basically, but he was happy. he did understand what grace meant when we were done. Another guy. These are kind of, this is like an old version of my PowerPoint, I think, but that's right. This guy, he said, "Wow, you've enlightened me. I've been born again. I can't believe it's a gift." He had come just very burdened with his sin and was super happy. Another guy named Mark. He was part of a church in the Philippines. In the Philippines, there's a lot of issues with some of their Christian churches, like the church he's from. They don't believe Jesus Christ was God. They believe that he was God's son, which to us means the same thing. But to them, it's no, he's just a son. He's not really God. To be saved, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is God. And so he loved John 14:6. He said he was flipping through these verses that we'd hand out in his language, and he said, "Is this in the Bible? I need to make sure." So we had to get a real Bible and look it up, and he had to make sure he knew how to look it up. And when he came back, he had thought about the gospel more, and he was saved. This was a so-called cookie monster. I think his name was Rogelio. He was one who said, "Wow, my life has been really hard, but this makes it all worth it, knowing that I'll go to heaven one day." And I was very touched by that because I don't have that attitude in my trials often, and I can have a pity party over stuff. But when someone just, like, look, think about what you have in Christ. You have eternal hope, and you have someone who loves you even when others don't, and that's enough to make you smile. Guy on the left was named Orly. I still talk to him on Facebook. He's growing a lot, and he got saved this summer. And his friend on my right, well, in this picture. These are other people who got saved from Mexico, from different places. We also had baptism sometimes. There's a lake kind of close, so we'd walk up to the cold lake, and they'd get baptized. His name was Lawrence. He was always smiling, really great guy. He was one of the church leaders who'd just never been baptized. That's something we did there. We also had a mission in Whittier, which people forget about. Whittier is it's on the ocean. That's Prince William Sound back there. As you can see, there's the Bagish Towers in the back and the left, right corner, and that's where most of the town lives because it's only got about 223 people. This is when I went hiking up one day on kind of an off day. I would, you could see the cruise ship and the bay from here. It's just neat. You can only get into Whittier through a boat or train or flying until they made this tunnel vehicle accessible as well. So this tunnel was built in the 1940s. Originally it was just for train because there was an army base, end of World War II and the Cold War, that was in Whittier. So it's this 2-mile-long tunnel you have to go through, and it only opens up one way every half hour. It's kind of neat. Or scary, depending on how you look at it. The ship, we only had to have 3 of our volunteers go on Whittier days. So I would have days off sometimes. But my ship was the Star Princess, and that was on every other Saturday. This was a small mission. It was in one room at the bottom of this big building. It was kind of hot and stuffy. Very close quarters, but it actually made it easier for me to talk to people, and I was usually talking to people all day from, 9 till 6 or whatever, and Jen would go there sometimes to play basketball in the gym. She actually hurt her ankle doing that this summer, so she's there with some of them. She would have opportunities to talk to some of them sometimes. This is a story I wrote a church letter about this summer, but there was one day where a group of guys from India mostly were in there together, And so when you start talking to one of them, you kind of talk to all of them. And someone, Joe, one of the guys working at the mission, had offered them these Jesus videos, and I asked the guy in the blue, light blue, he was from India, and he was Hindu. I said, "Oh, have you heard about Jesus? Do you know much about him?" He said, "No," and I was like, "Would you like to know?" And he did. So I had no choice but to kind of talk to him with everyone there, and they all wanted to see, and, you know, they're pushing each other away. "Hey, I want to see this." So it was a little out of my comfort zone, but the Lord definitely gave me wisdom to be able to talk to a group instead of one-on-one. And what's neat is, I think there was a Muslim, and there were three Catholics and a Hindu. And I was able to confirm the next time that a Hindu got saved, and two of the Catholics had assurance of their salvation, that they knew where they were going when they died. So that was really neat. They were excited. I really like that verse, Matthew 11:28, and obviously it's on our bench at the mission too. "But come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So they had spiritual rest. And there's just some other people who got saved too, and I like the big smiles. There's just a lot of relief. Another guy said, "Thumbs up for eternal life." So I took a picture like that. This is just some other things that happened this summer. The Mount Marathon race happens on 4th of July. Jen had planned to do this, and Pastor Scott ended up doing it, partly through people who just got enough money for him to do it. That's an example of the trail. There are different ways up the mountain, and I've gone up a couple times, but I went up and down the runner's trail with Jen to help her train, and that was definitely a challenge. One of Mr. Johnson's favorite phrases was "no risk, no story," whether it's giving the gospel or climbing mountains or whatever it is, and that's kind of true. So as you can see, the small dots on that, on the bottom of that little slope there, them running ahead of me down the mountain. So then it was my turn, and that was definitely scary. I hate heights, and I don't know, you just have to go for it and pray. So climbing mountains is a good analogy of the Christian life, because when you're climbing up, there's false peaks. You think you're almost to the top, and then you're not. It's discouraging, but the goal is to just keep trucking step by step, and it's so worth it when you get to the top. You forget about the pain it was to come up, and that should be how our Christian life is. It's often an uphill climb, and you can't see where you're going or what the Lord's doing, and yet we're just told to believe that it'll be worth it one day when we see Jesus. And this verse was something that Pastor Scott mentioned at the mission a lot, and also a verse we got on shirts to support them in running the race. Our shirt said something like, "Keep running the race." That's a picture of us with our shirts that day. And finishing the race there. This is, I went hiking when I had an off day, I had time. I thought this sign was really funny. Especially when, "If a bear attacks, fight a black bear. If it is a bear attacks, you play dead. If it starts to eat you, fight back." I'm like, that's helpful, thanks, you know. So then we found some tracks. I never actually saw a bear other than one walking across the road. And I was warned one time by a ranger, "Well, maybe just don't go up the trail. We had a bear and her cubs earlier, but then we never saw it." So we just always prayed about that. These are just some of the cool things I did. Climbing mountains, touching a glacier, obviously, and canoeing. There's some really big trees. It's called the northernmost rainforest. So in summer, when it's summer solstice, like in Seward, there's 20 hours of daylight, I think. So things can grow really big and really fast. There's sometimes an issue with sleep because, look, at midnight in the middle of the summer, it's light. And so Jen over there, like, try and make it a cave for me to sleep in. Because I was really sensitive to light. I couldn't sleep well. Maybe it was my brain. Maybe it was also hot in that room. You couldn't open the window really. So we were tired a lot. I was very tired because I'm an introvert and talking to people drains me. But that's what the Lord had me doing, and it was obviously worth sharing. So He strengthened me to do that. But it wasn't easy being there, and I really appreciated the cards and packages I got, prayers, because I was battling depression, different things at times, just very worn down. But I think, well, my conclusions aren't showing up, but I'll just say them. So basically, I came away realizing that The Lord uses weak people, and He'll use anyone. It's just more about being available. The greatest ability is availability. It's a lot easier to talk to people about Jesus than we make it out to be. It's really just throwing out bait, asking questions, and can I introduce you to Jesus Christ? The Lord gives us all people we can talk to on a daily basis. It's just we're often blind to it. And I think came away realizing the importance of prayer. Came away realizing how much I need to just be abiding in Jesus Christ, because without Him we can do nothing. And if I'm not, we love Him because He first loved us. If I'm losing sight of the gospel and His love for me and my life, I can't give that to anybody else. So, basically that's it. So does anyone have questions? That was probably a lot of information. Yes? Yeah, and it will come in like, there's definitely, you get charged for docking, so they try to come in like midnight or something, and then leave by like 9 the next night, but they had to be back on board by like 7 usually. So, and I should mention about 40 to 70 crew members.